Morning. How are you guys this morning? What a privilege it is to be here with you guys this morning, to be able to come and share God's word. As we are the body of Christ, even though, as my brother Mike has told you, that we're in the South Valley, and we're still the body of Christ at large. And some people may distinguish it as a building, but it's the body of Christ that makes up that body of believers. But I'm so thankful and blessed to be able to be here with you this morning. I've known Mike here for quite some time, and you have a great pastor. I'm sure you would agree with that already. And he's offered that I'd come and share, and I'm trying to drag him down there. He says, I don't cross down that low, but we'll get him to where he's out of that fear mode. But God is good in that. But if you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, so you might have a little bit different version. My version is between the New King James Version and NASB. This is the ESV, kind of easier, a little bit easier wording for me, myself. But before we get started, just give you a little bit of preface of where my heart is this morning for the church. And as I've prayed about it a lot, I've been sharing this with our own church. As my brother pointed out, there's going to be a time, it's seemingly like we're going to have to contend for the faith. We're going to have to fight for our faith. And it seems like that's what's already happening. Paul told young Timothy that he would have to fight the good fight, to contend for the faith. And when do you and I would have ever thought that we would have to fight for our faith? We would never think that we would have to come to a place that we have to fight for our faith. But indeed, it seemed like we're having to stand up now. We're having to fight for what's right and what's going on. Within this world, if we seem as chaos, we can be steadied in Christ. You know, God has not called us to a picnic ground, but to a battleground, to be able to contend for the faith. And we need to stand up as believers in Christ. We'll stand up, and we are going to be that salt and light in reference to this world. We should be able to be flavorful and bring the light into the midst of the darkness. So why don't I pray for you guys and pray for myself? Well, Father, I do thank you for this time. I lift up this body of believers to you, Father, and I just ask that you would remove any distractions from us this morning, Father, that we would put our minds and our hearts set on you this morning. Father, may I step away and that you be brought glory through this message this morning, and Father, that ultimately you would work in the lives of all of us this morning. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this morning, we'll get to see, and we can get to see this title of genuine faith, and we're going to take down this road of what that genuine faith looks like in the life of a believer, according to Scripture. But as we get started, we meet up with this guy, John the Baptist. And he was this forerunner for Jesus Christ. He came before Jesus to prepare the way, it says. And we get to see that in verse 3. And also a reference to Isaiah 40. It said that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what happened back in those days, these Roman roads, they would come out and shout because the king was coming. They would say, prepare the road, get everything straightened out because the king is coming. So that's what John the Baptist, in fact, was doing. He was preparing the road to start moving people in this right direction of living, this kind of trial run, if you would. You know, to show this people of God's family how to continue to live, not just this new fad. Because in those days, you can see there was many new fads. They were trying to overtake them in Judaism. There was these different things and travelers that would come into town and try to move people into a different direction. But even as we, John is mentioned, even in the book of Luke, in Luke 1:15-17, it says this of John, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. But listen to what he says next. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was preparing these people, their hearts, their minds, their living of the ways of the Lord. But he was always consistent in his work for the Lord. And then that's, it's continuing in the things of the Lord. For you and I, it's consistency, not just this 30-day trial. If we think about God's kingdom, it's eternal. It's not just a here and there, but it's an everyday thing. It's a life-living thing that we should be adhering to. In lieu of what my brother said this morning, as stuffing ourselves, it was a calorie-free week. All the calories are free. You know what I mean? But have you ever been on a diet? I get nervous laughs when I ask anybody if they've ever been on a diet. But if you're not consistent in your exercising, in your diet, do you see results? In the same way, coming to church doesn't make us a Christian any more than walking into our garage makes us a car. Abiding in Christ is what brings results into our lives. It's abiding, living to, according to what Christ has for us. That's what makes results in our lives. That's when we can produce fruit, we can produce light, we can produce this salt that Christ always talks about. It's when we're living it. You know, there's a life that you and I are supposed to be living as we're subject to the King. When we're subject to the King, we follow Him. What's written down in Scripture is not merely suggestions, but it must be lived by. As we look at this passage together this morning, we're going to get to see those who think they're religious, but merely it's on the outside, just a show. But what a sad description of a great deception for many, even today. It's going to be a great deception for the people that thought that maybe just raising of the hand was the end of the story. But as John began to baptize his people, they began hearing this message of repentance. So I want to read with you this morning, and we'll start. I'm going to get a little bit of background, so I'm going to go into verse 1. I wasn't going to start in verse 1, but I'll get a little bit of context here. And we'll go into verse 12, all the way through verse 12. So in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Oh, that was a lot farther from Turkey. "But then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." Well, that's pretty straight to the point of what he's talking about here. And we're gonna begin to unpack those verses now. But as we begin in verse 7, we say, "But when he saw the Pharisees, he saw many of them coming to him in his baptism, and he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you of this? To flee from this wrath to come.'" You know, looking at this word brood of vipers, it's a family of snakes. That's what he's calling them. You family of snakes. Because vipers are venomous, John was essentially calling these religious leaders deadly snakes. Their lives and words were toxic to people. We also see Jesus even mentioned this in chapter 12 of Matthew, call the same group these brood of vipers. You know, when Jesus and John called the Pharisees, these brood of vipers, they were pointing out that these men were deceitful, dangerous, and also wicked. Deceitful in that they were hypocrites. This, if you look at this word hypocrites in the Greek, hypokrites, you can take it either way of that. But what it meant is an actor or a stage player, this pretender, that's what he was calling him. They played the part. And they were dangerous in that they were blind leaders of the blind, leading people astray in what they were doing. And it was just merely a facade that they were showing people. They were not merely living it. Many times, they wanted glory for themselves, but yet their hearts were full of murder, it says. If we take a look into the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter, Jesus says, let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You know, these men were doing, leading people astray and doing a bunch of deeds for men only to see. They wanted to see and get the glory for themselves. Even for many today, it can be a show for riches and yet live in lawlessness. And there's a great warning for us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. In the end, he said in Matthew chapter 23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And those people are the ones that, if you go earlier on to that, it's those people that did things on the outside, but yet are not living truly to the word. Again, in Matthew 23, 27, he tells them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which are outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You know, when you walked into those similar times, you can look at these tombs, and they were nice and whitewashed and clean on the outside, but you and I know, and they knew, that inside was full of dead men's bones. It was merely a facade on the outside. You know, even when you and I become relaxed in our faith and hopefully not lukewarm, when we live that life of lukewarmness, you're telling everyone around you it's okay to be lukewarm. It's okay not to be all the way in. But that's when our light is not shining very bright to the world around us. We're not flavorful. He says when salt is trampled on, and what is it good for? Nothing. He tells him this as well. He says, who warned you this wrath to come? You know, I believe this was foreign to them because they thought that their outward appearance and their deeds, they had nothing to worry about because we did this and we did that and look at what we are. Their pride was overtaking them. It was like, how dare you? We follow the law. This wrath is only for the pagans and Gentiles. It may be saying, I go to church, I was baptized, I gave homeless $5. And I did my part, I show. Didn't you see the deeds that I've done? But when the wrath of God comes, there will be no place for vipers to hide, no place for sinners to slide. Only what's done in Christ is going to last. Back in the days, they would burn these fields after the harvest, and there was nowhere for these snakes to go, and they would be burned up. And that's what he's telling them. There's judgment coming. You know, John's calling them this brood of vipers was meant to make them aware of their own wickedness and called them to repentance. It's to point it out. A lot of times we don't like to be confronted with a blind spot in our lives and say, hey, dude, there's something wrong in your life. We don't like to hear that. But here was he was done out of love, wanting them to turn their hearts away from the way they needed. They needed their hearts to be changed, to remove that heart of stone, to put in one of flesh. They needed this transplant. In matter, he's just telling them, don't just show up in your fancy clothes, examine yourselves. There's a day of reckoning coming. But think about it. As he's here warning these men of the wrath to come, we must be doing the same. As we know the king is coming as well. And we should be sharing that there's something to come. There's a day of reckoning coming for those that are not believing or those that are lukewarm. If we don't, we mustn't care. You know, this wasn't a bash session to them, but one of love, one of care and understanding for them. In Isaiah 2:12, it says this, For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased or that he may be belittled. He continues to bear down on them. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There should be some type of evidence that Christ is in fact working in your life. Turn your new way of thinking into a new way of walking, a new way of living. If you truly think differently, this repentance, then you'll walk differently. The Lord is calling us to holiness. You know, we look at this word repentance. In this repentance, I've heard many times, it's a 180 degree turn, right? From the way you were going, it's 180 degree going the other way. But it's more than that. Repentance shows change in your life. If you've been coming here week after week, month after month, and maybe year after year, and there's no change in your life, you must go back and examine the scriptures that you've been reading. Because there's got to be change in our lives. Because when we come, in fact, when we come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is change in our lives. You know, I heard a pastor recently, and he was saying that he'd got late from he was coming to teach somewhere. And he says, he apologized. He says, I'm sorry that I'm late. But when I was coming over here, I had a flat. And I was changing on an interstate. And I accidentally backed up into traffic. And bus struck me. And he says, that's why I'm late. And the reasoning he said before that, he says, do you believe that? Because if I would have come in here hit by a bus, I would have been changed. In the same way, when you and I come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed. When we have that fully committed life to Christ, there's a difference in us. I think you and I need to be careful about this. Because we may know that there's a God, it may even come to church, but do our lives reflect that there's a God living in us? Do our lives prove that there's a living God? Do our lives make others want God? I've told my congregation as of recent, this repentance should show change. Because if we're coming and we're devoting our time to Christ and our lives don't change, we're telling everyone around us that Jesus Christ doesn't work because it hasn't changed you. If I haven't changed in my life, repentance comes into every facet of life. When I have repentance in my heart, I'm going to treat my wife different. I'm going to start to treat my children different, my coworkers different, because Christ is working in me, and that grace and mercy through me is coming and it's being evident. That fruit that's coming out of me is showing Christ is living within me. Matthew 7:16 tells us, you will know them by their fruits. They're going to know us by our fruits. Hopefully it's that love for one another. We're going to show fruit of one kind. We're going to show the fruit of Christ living in us, or we're going to show the fruit of the world living in us. We're going to see one of the two things. You know, yesterday we went out and we have this family tradition, and we went out, we cut our fresh Christmas tree every year. So we go out to the mountains, and man, there was a lot of snow yesterday out there in the mountain. Now, it was pretty awesome to be out there with my family and to be able to cut our trees down. So we've always opted now for the last probably 12 years of doing this. I'm cutting a fresh tree. And nothing wrong with a fake one, but when you arrive into my house now, we put it up last night. My beautiful wife decorated it. I'm like, I'll put the tree in, but you decorate it. So she's in with that. But when you walk into our house, you smell this freshness. You smell this pine. And you're like, man, it's so vibrant as you walk in. And that's what you and I as believers should be. Not as a fake one that doesn't bring nothing, but bringing the freshness of Christ that is living in you, that you share with everyone else. They get to see, wow, that person lives a life after Christ. They show it in their life. Their fruit is bearing all over them. And that's what's contagious. As we're living lives of Christ, people want, what you have. It makes them excited. I remember when I would run into people like that and say, I want what you have. Where do I find it? Well, let me tell you, that's the good news. You know, I know it's easy to talk the talk, but it's another thing to walk the walk of this life in Christ. But think about it this morning. I always ask church, what's your motivation for being here this morning? Why is it, in fact, are you here? We must question our motivations. Is it just something you do, or are you truly here wanting to hear the Word of God that transforms who we are? That's what I'm here for. I'm sure you guys are here for the same thing. It's for the transformation that Christ is going to work in you, and that it would be evident to everyone to see. That would create that hunger. I look around, even in my own church, and I look around at these empty seats, and I pray for those empty seats because I know God has purposed someone in every seat of those chairs that are there. And we as a church need to pray for that as well, that people are hungry for the Word of God, and they need to be in these seats. And what a perfect place that you guys have to be able to do that, a great pastor to be able to share the Word. We need to come back to that, seeking first the kingdom of God. Many times in my life, if I were truthful with you, Matthew 6:33 tells us that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many times in my life, I got it backwards and I was seeking second and third, the kingdom of heaven, and then seeking the Lord last. And my life was many times in shambles. Then I had to put it in perspective and say, come back to seeking first the kingdom of God. And then my life started to unfold the way he wanted and the way he planned. John continues in verse 9 to tell them, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. To get a clear understanding, I'm going to share this with you out of the New Living Translation, a little easier English. And it says this, don't just say to each other, we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing at all. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. In other words, what was happening here is don't skate on the coattail of your ancestors. You're saying, well, my father Abraham, or even for us, we know that God doesn't have grandchildren, only children, correct? It's on our own faith. We don't say, my grandpa had faith and my grandmother had faith and my mom had faith. That's why I'm going to get into heaven with them. No, it's our own faith. It's our own faith in Jesus Christ, what it is. It's not anyone else's faith. And here we get to see that a lot of times that's what they would say is, it's because of my father Abraham did all of this. Now I have a ticket in. But according to Scripture, we are supposed to have our own faith in Christ alone. You and I have this conscious choice to abide in Christ. Let's move on to verse 10. He gets down deep right here because he says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. What is he saying here? The judgment is intimate. It's coming to those who do not bear good fruit. That's what he's saying here. Spurgeon, in his commentary, said this. This was no mere pruning and trimming John came to do. He was the handler of a sharp axe that would fall on every worthless tree. He would clear the forest because some of those times that Sam and I even had a nectarine tree at one time that we planted, brought it from Walmart and brought it up and said, I can't wait for fresh nectarines. Year after year, it was like, come on now. What's going to happen here? There's no fruit. One time we had this little tiny thing, and then it fell off, dried up and fell off, and I was all bummed out. But what we finally end up doing it with it was the same. We end up pulling it up, cutting it up, and throwing it away. It was worthless. It meant nothing. Jesus used this similar figure describing false disciples in John 15:6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You know, that's some pretty heavy wording that he's using here, but he's serious about our walk with him. As we know, there's so many references. You can't serve two masters. There's so many different references to seek him, him alone. We're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him daily. There's always something to be said about it. The difference between those abiding in Christ and those not abiding in Christ is the difference between saved and the unsaved. You might say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh, because Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But if you look and you read all of Romans 8:1, you get to see exactly what it says. It's those that are living a life in Christ and abiding in him. There's no condemnation. In other words, fruitless repentance is worthless and useless. There's got to be show fruit in your walk with Christ. You know, these words, sometimes that we try to motivate ourselves into, and I'm in here with you, that it meant absolutely nothing to the Lord, because I'm asking for or wanting to repent, but my life says otherwise. But God knows our heart. How many of you are ever maybe in business or in sales have ever seen a counterfeit $100 bill? Have you guys ever seen one of those? I haven't seen one. I've heard of them, but I've never seen one personally. But how much is that bill worth? Counterfeit. Not worth anything. It's worthless. As our faith in Christ. And don't get me wrong. Like I say, it's one out of love that I'm sharing that's in my heart this morning. It's for us to understand that we need to be getting hold of this life in Christ and living it and showing the fruit thereof of Christ living in us. We should be excited about that, about all the people and all the chaos that we get to see around. We're steadied in the name of God. In the name of Christ, we're steadied in our walk. That's who steadies us. That's why we're excited. But we're bearing fruit in that. You know, I had someone tell me recently, Pastor, you're telling me now that I'm a Christian, I must abide in Christ? No, the Word of God is. I'm just merely helping you understand it. And I've had to take the medicine myself. Anytime that I'm sharing up here, anytime that my brother Mike is sharing up here, as pastors, we have to take the medicine first. We have to mull over it all week long and say, we need to, Lord, search my heart first. Before I can ever give a message out, I need to be able to have the Lord seek my own heart. That I'm not giving you false news, but true words. They're going to be lifting up to the body. So how do you and I learn from this? How do you and I bear this good fruit? How do we make this switch? You know, we can't just say, yeah, we need to change. We can say that, but it's always first recognizing it and taking action upon it. And then asking the Holy Spirit to guide you into that new way of living. Then we are to put our faith into action, into this obedience. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to just automatically be obedient. I have to practice it over and over and over. Like, Lord, can you help me? I need, you know, he gives us free will, free choice. I wish it was like, Lord, make me. It would be easier if you just made me. But I have to make that conscious choice to follow him daily. Practicing to live like God, to love like God, adhering to his teachings. We are to resist his temptation, actively serve others, and to share our faith. You know, when Christ is living in us, we're more apt to go out. And I pray for the boldness of Paul the Apostle to go out and share the gospel as he did, with no bounds. You know, this is probably something that John the Baptist hadn't seen among these Jews. They talked a big speech, but there was no fruit in their life of showing otherwise of what they were believing in. It was merely these traditions. As we move on to verse 11, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." You know, here we get to see John's ministry of this water baptism, marked with an outward profession of an inward repentance, which prepared this person for the coming king. So as we get to see here, it was this outward profession. As we go into water baptism, it's an outward profession. We don't need it for salvation, but it's an outward profession of an inward change, saying that we're new creations in Christ. That old man was dead. He was crucified with Christ. Now I'm coming in this new creation in Christ. No longer living according to that old man, but living according now in Christ. Many times I struggle with that old man trying to pull me back under the water. And I tell my congregation, the person that gives me the most heartache, the most problems, is the guy in the mirror. But when I'm following in it and I'm abiding in Christ, it makes it all that much easier to live a life for Christ. Here we get to see this clear contrast between John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. One water baptism, one with the Holy Spirit. And here John is saying, don't make a big deal out of me. You know, this guy, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. Don't make a big deal out of me. Make a big deal out of him. Jesus is the one we should be looking to and looking for. Those of us that are maybe even in ministry here this morning should be echoing the same thing. It's not about me, but it's about him. You know, it makes me disgusted when I get to see someone else elevated rather than Jesus Christ himself. We, you, and I are all believers in Christ. We're all the same, equals. The only one that should be elevated into that spot is Jesus Christ himself. There should be no glory to anyone else. But he also says something striking to them. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, we can look at the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, and there's many things that the Holy Spirit does. And I have a bunch of scriptures, and I'm not going to overwhelm you with them. But if you want to know them, come and speak to me afterwards, and I'll give them to you. But the Holy Spirit does this in the life of a believer. He's our helper. He's our guide. He guarantees our salvation to the one he indwells. He assists believers in prayer. He intercedes on God's people in accordance to the will of God. He's a gift giver, and the Spirit testifies of Christ. There's a bunch of him in here, and what the Holy Spirit does, in fact, in both of ours, that where he's living within us. But what about this fire that he's talking about? You know, there's a lot of debate on this. Many people say, well, this, like the day of Pentecost, the fire came, and it's this purification process. But there's, like I said, there's debate on it, but I encourage you to go back and look at it. But if we look at the immediate context, before and after the context of Scripture, we get to see it speaks of judgment. If we looked at verse 10 back over again, it says, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Then if we go back to 12, "His winnowing fork is at hand, and he clears his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." This shows that there's going to be a separation between the wheat and the tares on the threshing floor. There's going to be a separation between the sheep and the goats at the end time. That means that there's going to be those who believe mixed with those who say they believe or don't believe. There's going to be a mixture, but at the end there'll be a separation between the two. But how sad is it that people created in the image of God will end their life here on earth as nothing more than chaff to be burned and tormented forever and ever, regardless of how powerful they were, how many books they wrote, what prestige they had in this world, outside of Christ, the eternally worthless chaff. Sad enough to say. As I mentioned, this is not a very popular message for many people to hear, but it's one of understanding, of saying, of searching, even in my own heart. Am I living a life after you, Christ? It's a time for recognizing what's within us and searching our own hearts. As David prayed, "Lord, search my heart to see that what's living within me. Am I seeking you or am I seeking the world? You know, after studying this context of passage, it's clear that not all who believed really believed. In other words, they had superficial belief or an intellectual belief. I know of God, but it was unassociated with a change of behavior and thus was a false profession. We can say we know Christ and we live for Christ, but our lives will show otherwise. You know, speaking with someone just for a little bit of time, you can see where their heart's at. And not a judgment of the heart. And I'm telling you here that this is not a message of works also, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are real clear on that. It's by faith. But John's message here was a preparation for the coming king, and it was repentance, conversion, and a demand for a complete life. No longer living the old lifestyle, but one in subjection to Christ. As we can look back at the book of James, and he says we're supposed to be doers of the word, not simply hearers, correct? We're supposed to be doers of the word. And I don't know what that looks like for you this morning, to be doers of the word, to live a life for Christ, even to be crucified with Christ. But all I can tell you is Christ has created and made a way for us to be new creations in Christ, living for him, no longer in the bondage of fear or sin or any of that thing. He's given us freedom in him. We're abiding in him. Lastly, as I do often, there's a response. Anytime the gospel is shared with people in Scripture, there was usually had to be a response. What is your response to the gospel? What is your response to hearing the word of God this morning? Because you and I can leave out of this place and never think about what was being said this morning, what was said this morning. Or you can take note of it and say, Lord, search my heart and see. Is there some adjustments that I need? Is there an alignment that I need to take in my life this morning? You, Lord, share with me that. That's the big question this morning. What are you going to do with it? How will you respond to the Lord's prompting this morning? Maybe even a call to surrender fully this morning. Say, I need to be fully in, Lord. I know that there's a time coming that you're coming back, and I want to be ready. Even a call to serve. What a beautiful facility to be able to put yourself in a place to serve. You know, as I can look at our own church and we get to see, and there's children's ministry and there's all these different ministries going on and say, wow, they're doing good. But in fact, if you ask, those ministries probably need help. And those people are here to help. We just need to put ourselves in that situation and say, here I am. Use me, Lord. Many times it's like, here I am, Lord. Send them. Instead of send me. But open your heart this morning to him and what he has for you this morning. Why don't we stand together? I just want to pray with you guys this morning. Father, I do lift up this time to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for sharing with us your word and knowing that we need to be awakened, Lord. That we need to be shaken up sometimes, Lord. Father, thank you for sharing that message with me, that I'm awakened, Lord. But Father, I just ask that right now that you would go before your people right now. And Father, that they would be lifted up in you, Lord, this morning, that you would be ultimately glorified, and Father, that your fruit would be evident on their lives. Father, that they would be thirsting, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Father, that you would take them into where you have purposed them. So Father, I just ask that right now, that we would shed off all of those old skins, Lord. And Father, we would put on this new life in Christ. And Father, that we would follow you all the days of our life. So Father, just go before us right now. That Lord, that you would speak to us personally. And Father, show us what we need to do in our life, if any. But if not, Lord, who do we need to come next to and walk alongside to be able to glorify you and bring them into the kingdom? So Father, I just ask that you would have your way in and through us this morning. I thank you for all the things that you've done and yet to do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.